Amen. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I love this story. Once upon a time, there was a young pastor. He had just graduated from seminary, newly married, no kids. But when Father's Day arrived at his church, he preached a message called 10 Commandments for Parenting. You know, like as if he knew what he was talking about, right? But a few years later, he had kids of his own, young kids, 6, 3, and 1. And he was a little humbler. And so he titled his Father's Day sermon, 5 Commandments for Parenting. And then fast forward a few more years, now his kids are teenagers and they're driving cars and working part-time jobs and they're dating and they're applying to colleges. And so he renamed his Father's Day sermon, 3 Suggestions for Parenting. And as the story goes, you know, those kids grew up, a couple of them had kids of their own. As he watched his kids parent their kids, it kind of humbled him still further. He thought about some of the regrets that he had as a dad mixed in with the good memories. And so when Father's Day came around, he decided not to preach on parenting at all. So I can identify with that pastor. I've got 3 grown kids. I've got 7 grandkids. But instead of avoiding the topic of parenting, even though I've got regrets of my own, things I wish I'd done differently, done better, I decided I'm gonna preach on the topic of redeeming regrets. Redeeming regrets. Now, every parent has regrets because no parent is perfect. So whether you're a brand new dad or you've got grown kids and grandkids or you're somewhere in between, this sermon is for you. In fact, this sermon is even for non-dads because we all wrestle with regrets in life. There are things we wish we had handled differently, and so we're going to learn how to deal with our regrets. And we're going to go to school on a well-known Bible character by the name of Peter. So Peter's story begins in John chapter 13. If you brought a Bible, would you turn with me to John chapter 13? I love his story because it's messy. Because Peter's a screw-up, and I'm a screw-up, because the story ends well. So turn to John chapter 13, and today, dads, we're going to learn 6 lessons from Peter's story that teach us how to redeem regrets. We're going to apply these lessons specifically to parenting regrets. So here we go. You ready? Yeah, it was okay, but let's try it again. You ready? Yeah, let's go. Okay, here's number one, lesson number one. Approach parenting with humility. Approach parenting with humility. Now, if your Bible is open to John chapter 13, this is what they call the Last Supper. Okay, Jesus is having dinner with his closest followers, and he's just told them that he's going to leave them. And we pick up the story at the end of chapter 13 of John, verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you'll follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows," in other words, before sunrise tomorrow, "you will disown me 3 times. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Peter was one self-confident dude. Okay, he was like a 7 or 8 on the Enneagram. He was an ENTJ on the Myers-Briggs scale. He was a high DI on the DISC profile. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it doesn't matter. Just, you know, Peter was cocky. He was assertive. He was outspoken. There are so many incidents in the Gospels that describe him in this way. One of my favorites is, you know, when the disciples are rowing in their fishing boat one night in a storm, and Jesus comes walking across the water, and initially they're frightened out of their minds, and Jesus says, "Hey, it's me. Come, walk in the water to me." And there's only one guy in the entire boat who's willing to get out of the boat and do that. One guy bold enough to do it, and that's Peter. Peter. You ever heard that expression, often mistaken, but never in doubt? Okay, that's Peter. Sometimes, you know, he would be mistaken, but boy, Peter never had any doubts. He was one self-confident guy. He was unaware, oblivious to his weaknesses, though. Specifically, he was naive. He was naive to his evil adversary. This same account This Last Supper account is told in another gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, Peter, Satan has threatened to sift you like wheat, but I've been praying for you. Satan, oblivious, naive to Satan's play in the whole thing. So when it comes to parenting dads, we must avoid Peter's swagger, Peter's self-confidence. We're just not as good as we sometimes think we are. And so we need to approach the topic of parenting with a little more humility, a little more dependence on the Lord. Whether we're a dad of preschoolers or teenagers or grown kids, I've been reading this fantastic book on parenting by one of my favorite authors, Paul Tripp. The book is called Simply Parenting, subtitle 14 Gospel Principles That Can Radically Change Your Family. You're wondering, why are you reading a book on parenting? Well, you know, maybe it's because Clayton and I have already planned next year's teaching series, and come spring, we're going to do a seven-week series on parenting between Father's Day and Mother's Day. So I'm already kind of prepping. Or maybe it's because I've got my daughter and son-in-law and three grandkids living under my roof for the last several weeks. They're getting ready this in another week here to move to Australia. And so they've been living with us, and it's given me a front row seat on parenting again, causing me to reflect on my own parenting. Or maybe it's because I'm still trying to figure out what I did right and what I did wrong as a dad. Or maybe it's because I'm realizing I still got a role to play. I still have dad influence. But whatever the reason, I'm reading this book on parenting, and the author, Paul Tripp, has hooked me in his introduction with his honest humility. His humility. Listen to what he says, and I think those of you who are dads, you can probably identify with this. He's talking, just the context here, he's talking about the fact that God owns our kids. They're God's kids. Okay, we just kind of steward what God has entrusted to our care. But he writes, I often treated my four children who are now grown as if they were my possessions. I often lost my mind taking my parenting into my own hands and doing things I shouldn't have done. I was often a very poor example of joyful submission to God's law. I was often a very poor representative of God's grace. I was often more propelled by fear than I was by faith. I also wanted short-term goals more than I wanted long-term transformation. There were moments when I forgot who I was, lost my mind, and did things that really didn't make any sense, or at least weren't very helpful. Can you identify with that? I mean, that author immediately got my attention because he was willing to admit humbly, that he wasn't always the dad that God wanted him to be. By the way, I'm so digging this book. I ordered a crate full of them, and we've got them available at every one of our five campuses. So if you're a dad or you want to buy a gift for a dad today because you forgot to get him anything so far, okay, because we bought it in mass, we're going to give you the book for $10. It's like 40% off the cover price, but $10 if you want to pick up a copy of this book. Redeeming regrets begins, dads, with a humble recognition that we've got room to grow. Redeeming regrets begins with a humble refusal to disparage the way our parents raised us as if we're so wise and we would do it so much better. Redeeming regrets begins with a humble commitment to take seriously the responsibilities of parenting or grandparenting. Redeeming regrets begins with a humble awareness, which Peter seemed to lack, that we are up against an evil adversary whose schemes these days includes sexual ideologies and peer pressures and social media and so on. So approach parenting with humility, whether you're a rookie or a veteran. You get it? Good. Number two, rein in your job. I'm talking about your workplace job. Rein in your job. Back to Peter's story. You know, the same night that Peter boasted he would lay down his life for Jesus, Jesus was arrested and Peter denied even knowing him three times. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, no surprise, Peter, he can't look Jesus in the eye. He's a bit embarrassed about hanging out with Jesus. And so Peter looked for other things to do. And since he'd previously been a commercial fisherman, he decided to go back to his old job. So we're going to move ahead in John's gospel from chapter 13 to chapter 21. So go to chapter 21 and look at verse 3. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told several other disciples, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, knowing what a driven person Peter was, I'm guessing he had been fairly successful in his job as a fisherman. And dads, many of you, you're really good at what you do for a living. You know a lot about lawyering or landscaping or selling insurance or repairing cars or doctoring or... And your work gives you a sense of purpose. Your work gives you a sense of self-esteem. You actually get paid for what you do. And you get to work. Many of us, we get to work with people who have become our best friends. So the fact of the matter is, you may feel more confident, you may feel more appreciated in your workplace than you do in your home. And so it's easy to fall into the habit of giving your best efforts to your job and your leftovers to your parenting. I mean, the Bible tells numerous stories of guys who were respected for their leadership savvy, their leadership vocationally, but who were failures as dads. King David is a prime example. You know, David was celebrated as a successful warrior who had expanded the boundaries of Israel. David was respected as a wise king who led Israel through what historians call their golden era. David was a popular poet, songwriter. Everybody was singing his songs. Half of the Psalms in our Bible were composed by King David. But David was a sucky dad. Right under his nose, in his own home, there were fierce sibling rivalries. There was a son who raped his stepsister. There was another son who plotted the overthrow of his dad's throne. I mean, David seemed oblivious to all that, and so we're left to assume that David was so busy at work, he didn't pay attention to his kids. You know, dads, beware of the golden handcuffs that your job will shackle you with if you let it. Okay, I say golden because your job offers you opportunity to do something you really love to do. Your job offers you pay. Your job gives you promotions. You go to work and you get respect and people express gratitude. It's golden. But it's golden handcuffs in the sense that it will chain you to demands that may not always be in the best interests of your family. And suddenly you find yourself working longer hours than you should. Or you're on the road too much, you're traveling, or your youngest is being left in childcare more frequently than in the past, or you're being asked to move now to a new city away from your extended family, your friends, the church you love. You know, what parenting sacrifices are you making for the sake of your job? If you're a dad, that's job one. If you're a dad, that's job one. Don't lose sight of that because it's a hard job. It's not necessarily golden handcuffs. It's a thankless job. There's not a line of people waiting to say, "Wow, fantastic, thank you, great job." You know, the hours are sometimes awful. Again, having my kids and grandkids living in the house for a few weeks, watching parents get up after having been up several times in the middle of the night with their kids and that bleary-eyed look. And you'll experience failure along the way. There will be times when, I just don't know what to do. You'll be lonely on occasion when you have to make a decision that your kids don't like. I mean, it is so much easier to just pour yourself into your career, what you're really good at, what you're rewarded by. But if you do that, I guarantee you'll live with regrets. So choose now to avoid future regrets by reining in your job and devoting more time, more intentionality to being a dad. One footnote to this point. Some of you guys are now retired, and so you have more opportunities to parent, as it were. But now you got nobody to parent. Your kids are grown. And your grandkids are living in Atlanta or San Diego or Austin. And you say, I got nobody to mentor. Ah, but this is the beauty of the church, the family of God, because we got kids out the wazoo around here who need mentoring. We do. We got all sorts of little kids in Kids World. We got middle schoolers. We got high schoolers just waiting for some experienced grandpa to come alongside of them and love them and teach them about God. Will you do it? Will you be a blessing to somebody else's kids, those of you who've now got the time to do it? You know, just real practically speaking, I heard the other day from our staff, we've got some weeks of camp coming up. Silver Birch Ranch, beautiful camp. I've been going to Silver Birch since I was a middle school student. And we got a middle school's camp and a camp in a couple of weeks, and we got 7 open spots for male volunteers that still need to be filled. So if you got the time to do this, you know, make your way to an information counter at one of our campuses this weekend or go online and say, I can do that. Okay, number 3, third lesson from Peter. Recognize God's parenting expertise. Recognize God's parenting expertise. So we left off the story. Peter and his buddies, they're coming back from a night of fishing, no catching. And we're picking up the story now in chapter 21, verse 4. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And drop down to verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And I like that, 153. You know, somebody obviously counted. And Bible scholars tell us this is one of the indications that this is an eyewitness account. This is not some legend that people made up years later. You know, legends tend to be very ambiguous in terms of detail. This sounds more like an eyewitness account. Somebody counted 153 fish, and they want you to know that. All right. But every time I read this story, it reminds me of the old fishing joke where two buddies, they rent a rowboat and they go out into the lake to go fishing and they catch tons of fish that day. And so the one guy turns to the other and says, hey, we need to mark this spot so when we come back tomorrow, we know where it is. And the other guy says, that's a wonderful idea. And he reaches into his tackle box and he pulls out a piece of chalk and he draws a circle in the bottom of the boat. And the other guy looks at him, he says, are you crazy? What if we don't get the same boat? Some of you are moaning, but you'll tell that story tomorrow. Yeah. Did you hear about the two fishing buddies? Yeah. See, the reason I think of that when I read this story is just as ridiculous. These guys have been fishing all night. They don't catch anything. Some dude on the shore says, you've been fishing on the left side of your boat. Try the right side of your boat. And they do, and they catch 153 fish. So here's the bottom line. What does Jesus know about fishing? Everything. He's the Son of God. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everything. What does God know about parenting? Everything. Everything. And we've got God's wisdom in his book. You know, did you know there's an entire book of the Bible that's written from the perspective of a dad who's giving wise counsel to his son? And this particular Bible book covers a wide variety of parenting topics. So it covers discipline. It covers how to manage money. It covers what to do with sexual temptations, the benefits of hard work versus laziness, how to control the words that come out of your mouth, self-control in general, just topic after topic after topic that dads face with their kids. You know what book of the Bible I'm describing? Call it out if you know it. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. You see this little book? This is one of the only things from my dad's estate when he passed away 4 years ago. 4 years ago this Saturday, I said, I want this. Okay, this was my dad's. This is an excerpt from the Bible. It's called Words of Wisdom. It's the book of Proverbs. And my dad would read through the book of Proverbs every month, 31 chapters in Proverbs, short chapters. He would read a chapter a day, and the next month he'd read it again, and the next month he'd read it again. And he did that for decades. This little book has fallen apart. It's held together by tape. It's got notes scribbled throughout and underlinings. And I keep looking to see if he said anything about me in here. My dad was a wise man. Now, I don't think he ever read a contemporary book on parenting, but he knew God's book on parenting backwards and forwards. Some of you are conscientious parents. You have read the latest books on parenting. You watch the popular podcasts. My question is, how familiar are you with God's book? Okay, what do you know, for example, about what the Bible says about disciplining your kids? You know, do you threaten, or ignore, or reason? And how's that working for you? See, this is a really important topic, disciplining, because how you teach your kids to obey you will be how they learn to obey God. So you got to go to the expert on the subject. And you got to make sure that when you do read parenting books, they're books that agree with God's word. I mean, if you're reading a book on parenting and it differs from the scripture, one of them's wrong and it's not God's word. You got to saturate your life with God's book. Hey, guys, if you're not in a community group yet, men, why not? Why aren't you in a group of dudes who are studying God's word once a week, discussing it, applying it to your lives? Find a time that fits your schedule. We got groups that meet all sorts of times. Some of them take a little bit of a hiatus over the summer, but you could find a group. And if your excuse has been, I don't know anything about the Bible, I don't want to be in a group where Bible experts, they aren't all, I'm in a men's group. There isn't a group out there that's got all Bible experts. A lot of them have guys who are cracking the binding on a Bible for the first time. Get in a group. You know, if you've never been in a group experience, our rooted groups are a great place to start. Now, they're mixed, men and women, but they're 10 weeks long, so it just gives you a taste of what it's like, what group life is like, and studying God's word together. Now, our rooted groups begin again in September, but the sign-up is in July, so make yourself a note right now that when the announcement goes out, when it's posted online in July, you're going to sign up for a rooted group. You get it. Good. And if you don't get it, your wife sitting next to you, she's taking notes right now. Sign up my husband for rooted. Middle of July. All right. Here's number four. Process past failures. Process past failures. Back to Peter's story. He arrives on shore with his buddies, hauling in this ginormous catch of fish. He discovers that Jesus is waiting for them. He's standing by a fire because he's cooked them breakfast. And this is where we pick it up, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus is motioning to the other guys. You love me more than these guys? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. This is my favorite part of the story. In fact, every time Sue and I take a group from Christ Community Church to Israel, we go to the place where this conversation took place. Okay, it's a northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. The reason we know it's the spot where the conversation took place is because it's just a stone throw from Capernaum, Peter's hometown. And it's a place where for centuries, fishermen have cleaned their nets and cleaned their fish. Sue always does the devotional at this spot. And she's always so moved that she gets choked up, and all of us who are listening get choked up. Why? because Jesus is gently leading Peter to recognize his recent failure. Not to rub his nose in it, but so Peter will stop sweeping his failure under the rug, so Peter will deal with it and experience the forgiveness and the restored relationship with Jesus that the Lord wants. So how does Jesus get Peter to respond? He does it very wisely here. For starters, he has this conversation by a fire. Why is that significant? Well, shortly before that time, Jesus had been arrested. He had been dragged off to the house of the high priest, and Peter had followed at a distance. And when he got to the high priest's house, he mingled in the courtyard with other people who were there in the dark, warming themselves around a fire. And it was around that fire that Peter had said, "I don't even know that Jesus guy." So Jesus has this conversation with Peter now by a fire. Interesting. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times does Jesus ask him here, "Peter, do you love me?" Three. Huh. And the first time Jesus asks him, he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these other bros?" Why does he ask it that way? Because at the Last Supper, remember, Peter had said, "Hey, even if these other knuckleheads run away, I'll stand by you through thick and thin." Oh, really? Do you love me more than these? See, Jesus is very slowly but surely, gently drawing Peter out. You know, I started this sermon with the observation that every dad has parenting regrets. No perfect dads. So what do we do with our past failures? We just ignore them and move on. That's kind of our default, isn't it? Just keep moving on, behaving like Peter, who had a broken relationship with Jesus that was begging to be restored. You know, God has promised us one of my favorite verses, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is a promise made to Christ followers. It's a promise made only to those who've surrendered their lives to Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, because the reason God can forgive us is because Jesus took the punishment. He took the hit for our sins. And so when we surrender to Jesus, we're saying, I accept what you've done for me. I want you to be the Savior, the King of my life. We experience this awesome forgiveness. And once Jesus is your Savior and King, then confessing your sins to him on a regular basis brings constant forgiveness and cleansing. So, dads, here's what I recommend you do. If you're listening to me today at our St. Charles South Elgin campus or one of our campuses online right now, or you're watching this at home online, if you're a dad, sometime in the next 24 hours, find a quiet place. Pull out a piece of paper and a pen and just make a list of parenting failures. Seriously. Invite God's Spirit to put his finger on anything in your life that needs to be confessed. Maybe it was angry outbursts. Your kids were raised with too much anger. Maybe it's the garbage you watched on TV, right in your family room. Maybe it was the times where you weren't a really good listener and they needed a listening ear. Maybe it was the bad role modeling you provided with respect to what you spent your money on. Maybe it was a lack of concern for the poor. Maybe it was a neglect of reading God's word to your kids or praying with your kids. You make a list and then you go for a walk. Maybe a walk along the river in the woods. You just confess it all to God and you say, "God, I'm so sorry that I wasn't the dad that you wanted me to be. Please forgive me." And when you're all done and you're thoroughly forgiven, you crumple that up, throw it away, or burn it. And now keep short accounts with your kids. And by the way, if there's anything on the list that you need to apologize to your kids for, do it. So that you not only restore your relationship with God, you restore your relationship that may be broken with some of your kids. And then from this point on, keep short accounts. Pray confession prayers every day. And one more thing. Pick up a copy of Paul Tripp's book, parenting, that book I recommended earlier, and read chapter 2. It's called Grace, because every dad needs lots of grace. Every dad needs lots of grace. And when we've been graced by God, that's how we learn how to extend grace to others, to our kids. Number 5, fifth lesson. Provide spiritual nourishment. Provide spiritual nourishment. Go back to John 21. Jesus asks Peter 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter answers 3 times, I do, I do, I do. And so Peter, Jesus reinstates Peter. Jesus says, I don't want you sitting on the bench. I want you in the game. And so Jesus sends Peter back onto the playing field with a very specific command. What does Jesus tell Peter to do? It's the last line of verse 15, last line of verse 16, last line of verse 17. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, take care of my sheep. End of verse 17, feed my sheep. Dads, what do you think? What do you think God wants you to feed your kids? You think when he talks about feeding those, nourishing those who are under your care, you think he's talking about a healthy diet, like lots of fruits and vegetables and stay away from soda and, you know, ice cream? Is that what he's talking about here? He's talking about feeding your kids something that's spiritually nourishing, which is what? Yeah, God's word. It's where the nourishment comes from. So the question is, if you're a dad, are you feeding your kids? Are they getting God's word from you? Or are you leaving them hungry, malnourished, maybe starving? And I love the video that we did a couple of weeks ago prior to Pastor Clayton preaching on Habakkuk. We showed this video, family, mom and her 3 kids, and they were talking about how they do family devotions. They're following the Christ Community Bible Savvy reading schedule. And so every day they read the portion of scripture and they talk about it and they apply it to their lives. My favorite comment came from 9-year-old Ben. Okay, Ben loves baseball. I know that for certain because I've been to a Cubs game with Ben. Okay, he's a buddy of mine. And Ben plays baseball, plays Little League. And he said in the video, he said that recently an ump made a bad call in his game. Remember that part if you saw the video? Now, I have it on good authority. It actually was a bad call. That wasn't Ben's assessment. The ump lost count of balls and strikes, and he called Ben out after 2 strikes. Now, everybody knows it takes 3 strikes to be out, all right? So Ben says on this video, he says, you know, he was really bummed about that, but his family had been reading in Habakkuk, real kid-friendly book, right? Old Testament minor prophet. But thanks to Clayton, we now understand it and can apply it to our lives. And he said, you know, he was struck by the fact that Habakkuk says, even if everything else is going wrong in your life, you can still rejoice in God. And Ben said, so that's what I decided to do. Like, this is a 9-year-old kid. This is a mom and dad who are feeding their sheep. They're feeding their sheep. Are you feeding your sheep? Now, if your kids are too young, you know, to follow a daily Bible reading schedule, you can get them a Bible storybook. Are you acquainting them with the stories of the Bible? There are all sorts of materials out there. If you don't know where to begin to find these materials for devotions for preschoolers or for middle school students or how to get your high school student reading the Bible, go to our website and check out Parent Pathway, and we got a plethora of resources available there. Or talk to one of our staff. They would love to help you find resources that would fit your family, your kids. And speaking of our staff, they oversee ministries that feed your kids. But you got to help us help you. Okay, we can't feed your kids through these age-graded ministries unless you get them here. Unless you bring your kids consistently on the weekend. Unless you get your kids to the things that go on in the course of the week. So help us help you. Help us parent your kids well by feeding them nourishing food from God's word. One last lesson. Lesson number 6. I bet you didn't think I could cover 6 points in 135-minute sermon. I didn't think I could do it, but here we are. Okay, lesson number 6, don't compare. Let me tell you how Peter's story ends. We won't take the time to read it. I'll just sum it up for you. When Jesus gets done telling Peter, your job is to feed the sheep, to provide spiritual nourishment to those under your care, Peter looks around and he sees his buddy John standing nearby and he says, what about him? What's he got to do? Now, if you're a dad who's got more than one kid, you've had this conversation before, right? There's been a time when you've looked one of your kids in the eye and told them what to do, and they looked at their siblings and said, hey, what about them? And so what did you say? You said, it's none of your business. I'm talking to you, right? And in this story, when Peter does that, you could almost see Jesus rolling his eyes. Yeah. Don't worry about John. You just pay attention to Peter. Now, here's my takeaway for dads from this exchange. It's easy to fall into the trap of comparing yourself to other dads. Yeah, what about them? Don't do that. You just be the dad that Jesus is calling you to be. You just be the dad that Jesus is calling you to be. Other dads, they may take their kids to Disney World or on ski trips to Colorado. You can't afford it. Other dads, they may coach their kids' soccer team. You don't know anything about soccer, and you're not coaching material. Other dads may be partnering with a stellar mom. You're divorced. You're single parenting. Other dads, they may have known Jesus since the day their kids were born, but you just surrendered your life to Christ a few years ago, and your kids are already teenagers. Don't compare. You just stay connected to Jesus. You follow Jesus' promptings for your parenting. You get it? And you buy Paul Tripp's book on parenting and you read the chapter on grace, because we all, dads, we all need a lot of grace. So let this be a day of grace. Let me pray for you. God, I just thank you for the example of Peter. Jesus, I thank you for how gently but firmly you dealt with his regrets. And thank you for the way you deal with ours. God, for those of us who've been running from regrets or ignoring them or sweeping them under the rug, I pray that this would be a day when we get alone with you and we confess and we come clean and we're healed up. And we begin to practice this on a daily basis of turning to you for strength and wisdom and grace in parenting our kids. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.